you very much. Hi, friends. How are we doing? Okay, so I was typing up that question for, like, discussion time earlier, and I was struggling a little bit with it, just typing it because it was, what's your favorite thing about winter? And I don't know how to tell you this. I am a hater. I'm a hater. I can't recover. Even though it hasn't been so bad this year, and I just struggle with winter. I don't like being cold ever. I don't like having to walk and not being able to, like, trust my footing. And, like, that one day that it was icy, I fell twice. It was icy one time so far this winter, and I've already fallen. So it's just, it's not a good scenario for me. But I even had a pastor for a while that was really challenging me. He was like, you really should, you know, be able to find reasons to be thankful in winter. And I would try really hard. And I'm like, I guess the snow is pretty. But what are some of the things? What do you guys like about winter?
Skiing.
Skiing. Good. Hey. I definitely start this how many days to spring countdown pretty early. Anybody else? Anybody? Snow? Yeah, when everything cancels. Everybody's like, life stops. Don't go anywhere. I have a friend who's a teacher in North Carolina, and they do that if there's like a quarter inch of snow. They're like, nobody go anywhere. It's dangerous. Anybody like a winter lover? Like they just can't wait. Oh, what? Teach me your ways. I don't understand. That's awesome. Yeah, so far I've been really thankful. It hasn't been that bad. And I told Nati all these horror stories when he was coming here. I was like, it's going to be negative degrees and, like, really horrible. And so far we're doing okay. So it can just keep being 40 degrees all winter. I'm okay with it. Sorry for all you people that love winter. So welcome back, everybody. Good to see you. Last week and this week, we're talking a little bit about how we have a tendency to overcomplicate things and, you know, make things more complicated and intimidating than they need to be. And sometimes then it's hard to be proactive about growing in our faith because we get just a little weighed down by it. So we're kind of returning back to some of the basics and kind of keeping it simple to start the semester off on a really good foot together. And so we took a moment to discuss a scripture together. One, again, that kind of hones in on the basics. So Jesus got the question from a teacher of the law that's used to having 600-plus rules and laws to live by. So look, which one's the most important? And Jesus says, okay, if we're getting down to the center of the issue, these are the things. Love God, love others as you love yourself. But I would love to hear from a couple people. What was something that you liked about the passage or something that stood out to you? One more time. Yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, he probably said that really nonchalantly, right? And it's like, okay, like, you're going to have to help me with that, Jesus, about every day. I also really like when this happens. We, like, start to get interactive in this, like, stare at the floor, stare at the floor, stare at the floor. Yeah.
I just think it's really awesome to see in Jesus. It's almost a challenge there.
Yeah.
It's just really cool to think how driven by love he was when you think about a God who actually came down off his throne.
Yeah.
Everything he did was driven by love. So it's almost a challenge. And just like he said, when he says love your neighbor as yourself, that's almost like a challenge.
Absolutely. It's absolutely a challenge. I know I'm really thankful that we have his help, right? He works in us to do these things. Anybody else? Yeah.
I feel like
hey, that's good. That's also, that's prophetic. We're going to talk about that more later. Do you want to come up here and just, next time? Someone over here?
I like being quick, one, how quickly responding, just like, yeah, gets up, and not
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's great. Awesome. Well done, everybody. This was really good. It's always really good to hear insights from other people, right? To see different perspectives on things. And I think refreshing to think about, like, yeah, I can just read scripture and think, yeah, what did I like about that? What stood out to me? What might God be saying or challenging me with? Yeah, and we really can dive into scripture like that. Let me pray for us, and we will get started tonight. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come spend some time with you. Thank you for all the people that are sitting around us, everybody on our team. And I just pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to what you have for each of us tonight. I thank you that you are a God who speaks to your people. And we thank you for your love. I pray that we can have an experience of your love for us tonight. You are an awesome God, and we want to know you better. We pray that you'll bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Is this working? Okay. Cool. Thanks, everybody. Okay, so we're talking about the basics. Last week, we talked about Jesus at his friends Martha and Mary's house, and he talks about how Mary chose better in sitting with him and spending time with him and choosing to follow him. And when Martha was being kind of driven about and anxious about things. And the invitation that we have from Jesus to be with him and to get to know him better as a person. So we have one of our mission core values here at the Well is encounter. And that's what we were talking about last week. We believe that we can talk about Jesus and we can worship Jesus and serve Jesus and all those things are good, but we can also interact with Jesus. He's a person who still interacts with us today. It's a little bit different than when the apostles or the disciples were with him and they like could actually sit and have dinner and, you know, pat him on the back and things. It's a little bit different now, but we still have access to this person of Jesus. And we know that an encounter with a living God is a big deal. It changes us. And we could probably flip the Bible open to about any page and find that truth. An encounter with God changes us. It helps us see ourselves differently. It helps us see who God really is. It helps us see things from God's perspective. It brings out the Jesus in us. Really, really powerful. And this is one of the things that we're about here. There are three parts to the Well's kind of core mission, though. So we have encounter, and we also have experience and respond. Experience life together in community, and respond with love and a faithful witness. So last week we talked about our foundation, encountering the presence of God. And so tonight we're talking about both experiencing life together in community and responding. Double whammy. You ready? Okay, so let's talk about this first one, experiencing life together in community. So I know that I'm talking a lot about being married. I apologize. I'm just still really excited about it. But this this strange and mysterious thing happens when people get married, and that God combines your lives to be kind of two lives to being one life. Right? It's kind of crazy. And I'm not saying like you entirely lose your personhood or that you're incomplete without like a spouse. Those things aren't true. Like I'm still Mallory, I'm still my own person, but now I'm also part of another whole. It's really like this mysterious working of God. So I'm not just an I anymore, I'm also a we. So Nati's still Nati, and I'm still Mallory, but we're also still kind of not Lurie. Malty. None of these works. We don't have a cool celebrity name. We got to work on. Come on. Why can't we be Bennifer? Parakeet. They're like the best celebrity name ever. I'm like kind of jealous of that awesome name. But this like combining happens. It's a unifying thing that God does. And when you become a Jesus follower, something very similar happens. It's not like we all marry each other before you guys like go for the doors. Like, ah, she's going to pass around Kool-Aid. This is getting creepy. Not what I mean. But something mysterious and mystical and holy and godlike happens when you become a Jesus follower, in that you are born into a new kind of family, a new community, and you become part of a people. You become a we instead of just an I. This is what Jesus was praying right before he was arrested and suffers and is crucified. He spent some time in prayer talking to the Father, and he had just got done praying for his disciples, and then he says this prayer about all who would follow him because of the witness of the disciples, which would be all of us here who have chosen to follow Jesus. So we're going to read out of John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. From the beginning of the story in Scripture of God and God's people, it is clear that God is calling a people for himself. We see this refrain repeated many times throughout Scripture, what God says, and I will be your God and you will be my people. So when we become followers of Jesus, we become part of the people of God. No one told me this when I first said yes to Jesus when I was 15. And so I kind of thought for years that my faith life was just about me and God. And then I thought that growing in my faith was about me and God. So it was just kind of about the things that I was doing by myself. And then I thought my calling was all just about me and God. I didn't think in terms of us and we. And I think it's a little bit difficult for us, right? We've got some things working against us. One is church has been kind of defined in our culture as a brick and mortar building, right? We go to church on Sundays. It's a thing that we do. When the true meaning of church, Big C Church, is God's people, the people of God. So it's a group more than a place or a location. And sometimes that's hard. That kind of help. It makes it hard for us to think about us in terms of a community, and we think of ourselves more personally. We also live, I don't know if you guys have realized this, in a super individualistic driven culture, right? I've come to realize that you don't really realize how much your culture affects your perspective until you get into a different culture and see things from a different perspective. Has anyone ever experienced this to be true? I'm sure that Nati's experiencing this now. We're having a lot of just funny things that come up. Like, we don't use this word. Like, in South Africa, they don't refer to lunch meat. They just call it meat. And he's like, why do you have to designate it for lunch? It's not, it could be for anything, which is a great point. We do things in a strange way. So our culture really affects our perspective. And Western culture is super individualistic. You're kind of taught independence is a high value, right? You need to take care of yourself. You're kind of the master of your own destiny and all these things. And I was in Cambodia years ago, and I was trying to teach English, which is funny when you don't know Khmer, you don't know their language, and you're like, I don't know. But I was trying to do some vocabulary, and they do not have an equivalent word for independent, because they think in collective terms all the time. They kind of always think in we thinking. And another example is sometimes we're familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, right? Or the parable of the two sons. And the younger son takes his father's wealth, and he goes and he squanders it on wild living, and he's destitute. and then he decides to return to his father's house and is, you know, received with celebration. But if you were to ask the question in America, why is the younger son destitute? What would we say? He ran out of money. He made a lot of bad choices. He was irresponsible. So the responsibility is on him. He messed up. If you ask for an interpretation of that question from a collective-minded culture that thinks in terms of we and community and family and responsibility, communal responsibility, they'll say that the younger son is destitute because his community failed him. His community didn't take care of him when he needed help. Doesn't that feel strange, like, to our thinking? Just to think more in terms of a we. I really think that some other cultures, some collective-minded cultures, can get this part of God's perspective, this part of the kingdom, a little bit more easily, as far as thinking in terms of we. We're part of a larger whole. We're going to look at another passage of Scripture. This is going to be from the book of Corinthians, and this was a letter written from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, and let's just say, this might be an understatement, that they were having some unity problems. A lot of divisiveness, a lot of conflict within the people of God in Corinth, and so this is how Paul explains what God wants for the people, for his people. We are in 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going verses 12 to 26. So it's up here. It's a little bit of a chunk. So hang in there. Starting in verse 12. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Also, super weird image. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I love this passage. I love this image. We see it again in Paul's letter to the church in Rome. He talks about how we're all parts of the same body and we belong to each other. There's so much truth in here. So if you are a part of a body, are you necessary and important? If you are an ear and not a hand, are you not still a part of the body? Are you any less important? Here's a good one. If you're an eye, should you compare yourself to a foot? If a part of your body is suffering, what's that mean for you? If a part of your body is rejoicing, what's that mean for you? Man, if we can think of ourselves as interconnected, right? As all part of the same body. I think that we need to think about church very differently. And I also think we need to think about the community of the well very differently. We are not an organization, right? We are an organism, a living, breathing community that is bound together. So this is like the second tier of the well. Life with Jesus means life together in community. There are no lone wolves or a pack. That's for Nate, who's not here. We have to have pack mentality here. And let me let you in on just a little, like, behind-the-scenes, well-planning secret. This is why we do life groups and hangout time after the well and retreats about relationships, because we really recognize that we need to be a community that, like, knows each other's names and is committed to each other, because we are all functioning as part of a body on this campus. We're the Jesus followers partly on this campus. And to know that even though this group here is a part of the larger body, right? So the other Jesus followers on campus in Ashland, and then it just expands, right? We are also not, like, exclusive and closed off. That's the other trick. And sometimes this can be a hard balance, because we want to go deep. We want to, like, be close and be vulnerable with each other, but it also means we don't shut people out. So this is the third tier of what we're committed to here, which is responding. So we really want everybody we know to encounter the love of God, experience this community of the family of God, and respond with us. So we have respond with love and a faithful witness. So when Jesus said that he wanted us to be one in the prayer, does anyone remember why? I want them to be one so that, we'll throw it up there again. Nope, next one. There should be another John 17. There you go. Yeah, so then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So there seems to be something, right, connecting this idea of unity with this idea of revealing the true nature of who Jesus is, that he was loved by God, and that God loves us the same way that he loves Jesus. So God has always been revealing himself, right, in various ways. We get some of those, like, trippy accounts in the Old Testament where there's, like, a burning bush that didn't burn up, like, really interesting ways. In the Old Testament, the presence of God dwelled in a temple, and then tabernacles was a little bit more portable, could carry him around. God spoke to people through the prophets. How does God reveal himself on earth today? Where does the Spirit of God live? What does it mean that we're the body of Christ, other than we're all interdependent on each other? Right? We are like the representative, we're representing Jesus on earth. If people want to look and see what God is like, now they look to us. God helps us with this, amen. I really find the idea of witness really freeing, because I think about giving eyewitness testimony in court, or we use the word testify sometimes, like we're going to give a testimony or we're going to testify. And if you testify in court, what do you do if you're giving an eyewitness testimony? You just say what happened, right? You just say what happened. Let's do this thing where we uncomplicate things and just make it real simple. You know, when Jesus is saying, be my witnesses, just say what happened. That's what we can do. We can just talk about what Jesus was like. We can talk about what he's done for us. We can talk about what he's done in our lives. Very personally, we can just tell stories. We can be kind of timid about in talking about Jesus, right? I can be very timid. Maybe it's just me. And I think, you know, there's like a pendulum here. We probably don't want to be super aggressive and shoving Jesus on people. Very rarely do I see that, like, bear good fruit. But what would it look like if we were a little bit more free in giving eyewitness accounts and testimonies and testifying as to who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives, and being willing to offer that to other people? We went to South Africa 2 years ago, and there was, like, a really fun group of us. It included Monica Koblenz. I don't know if anyone knows Monica now, she graduated. But she's like a super on top of it mom, like 22-year-old. And we had Tanner. Oh, really? Is Tanner here? Oh, shame, I'm talking about him and he's not here. So just like picture like the full range of personality types, because he's the opposite. He's like, I'm always like, hey, over here. We got to like go do a thing. And everybody brought a book because it's a really super long flight, right? Right, babe? Yeah. Not a fan of flying. And it's many, many hours on a plane. And so everybody had their book and we stacked them up and it was pretty entertaining because there was like, Monica had like wedding planning 101 because she was engaged. Sadie brought her systematic theology. And... But Tanner had one of those, like, everything you need to know in life I learned in kindergarten books. Have you guys heard of these? Because, you know, he's an education teacher with little people. And it's a great book. I stole it from him. I made him read whatever sappy love book I had brought, probably. But I think there's a lot of truth in that, right? And we're talking about simplifying. So what if we were to think of witnessing or sharing Jesus with others simply as sharing, right? If like you're the kid that goes into first grade and everybody's mom sent broccoli with them and you have Swedish fish, you gotta chop those things up and share them, right? It's like the right thing to do. I can like almost hear Jesus laughing at me, like, did you just compare me to Swedish fish? So I'm just going to say that's not probably the best analogy ever. But what about this idea? We have this amazing thing in our lives. We have a personal relationship with God who created us, no matter where it's at. It's hard to sometimes feel like everything's stellar, but that's a whole other conversation because everything is, you know, awesome between you and God because of Jesus. But we have this awesome thing in Jesus. And what's it look like to just share that with people, and you know, be wise and discerning, and use your, be led by the Spirit, use good timing and kind words and everything, but what's it look like just to share? So I think that when the Lord's calling us back to the simple things, like spend time with me, encounter last week, recognize that you need each other, And this idea of the body of Christ, right? I think it can check me a little bit because we can't ever say, like, well, I don't really like so-and-so, right? If we're in the same body. It's not real good if the hand's like, I don't really like the foot. I'm going to ignore it and not interact with it at all. Like, you're not going to, like, effectively function. So we need each other. And what's it look like to witness? Just say the stories of what Jesus has done in Scripture or in your life and share, you know, share the good that comes from your life. But I want to talk about how these last two things are really dependent on the first thing, right? We have to be encountering and spending time with Jesus to have the other things happen. A few years ago, I decided to get a tattoo. Any tattoo people? Well, a few. I know there's various perspectives on that. We can talk about this at another time if you want, but I think God's really fine with it. Except I'm a commitment. Commitment freaks me out. And so I was like, what do I want permanently? Like, permanently on myself. But I decided to get a tattoo that said beloved, meaning one who is loved, because I thought every day of my life I would like to be reminded of God's love for me. That is something I'm fine having a reminder of every day. When I'm 80, I don't think I'm going to regret it, right? Everybody says that. They're like, what if it's old and wrinkly? Are you still going to? Yes, I want an old, wrinkly beloved on my arm. So, but I've been really thinking about how I think that's really only part of it. I think if I'm trying to get the basics right, the basics are we are the beloved sent people of God. Right? There's a lot of sending that happens with Jesus and his followers. He comes right out and says, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you to be witnesses and to love and to share the good news that we have. So we are the beloved sent of God. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for who you are. We recognize your presence in this place tonight. And we pray that you will meet us with whatever we need tonight. So I pray for those of us that really need an encounter with you. I thank you for your promise in Jeremiah 29 that you will be found. I will be found by you, says the Lord. That's your promise to us. So I pray that those of us who are searching will find you in a powerful way. And I pray that it's an encounter that changes us and transforms us. I pray for experiences of your love tonight, not just knowledge of it, but like we actually feel loved by our God. And I pray for all of us here who need to reconnect to community or who have had trouble connecting in relationships and friendships. And I pray that you would open doors for that tonight and open conversations or put somebody on our minds and hearts to say, this is the person to connect with. I pray that all of us would be open to new people in our circles and our friends, that we can be surprised with the connections that you have for us. I pray that you would help us be happy with what you've made us, be it a hand or an eye or an ear or a foot, that we wouldn't say, well, I'm less important or I'm not as necessary because I'm not like so-and-so or this isn't how I'm made or gifted. But that we can really own the unique way you've made us and the role that we play in the body. And I pray for us tonight to be free in witnessing. You know, not put a ton of pressure on it to feel like we have to have exact words figured out all the time. But we can just say, yeah, I am following Jesus and I'm living life with God and this is what it's like. And, you know, sometimes it feels difficult, and sometimes it might feel rocky, but sometimes it's really good, and this is where I think God's good, and this is where I'm growing and sharing those things. And help us be generous with the good news that you've given us as your people. Help us live into our identity as the beloved sent people of God.